to that service next Sunday evening. Tonight, if you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and we're continuing what I've called a family checklist in Romans chapter 12. Really, they are the transformed life. In Romans chapter 12, there are a number of aspects of being a new creature, being a transformed, living out the transformed life, the renewing of our mind, and demonstrating what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, showing out of our lives what is pleasing to God. And in chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, we've already observed 13 things that I can evaluate. Am I where I need to be? Am I in the kind of line that God desires for me as His child to be in? And every one of us as parents ought to be considering aspects of the character of our children that need shaped, that need to be directed into what we want them to be, right? Do you want your kid to be conformed to the world's idea of a kid or of your idea of what God says a child should be? Which one? The world's or what God says? Now, obviously, the transforming work of a child's heart into obedience has to take place, first of all, at a time where they recognize their need of Christ, that there's going to be a transformation of their character in an eternal way. But parents, you ought to be already thinking of things that demonstrate this is not in the character of Christ, and we're going to work on this. And once a child has trusted Christ as their Savior, we want to encourage them that this looks like what you are in Christ. I think that's important to state. You know, as a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to be. This is what I am. And there's a need for us to see those things even as we grow older, right? Do I still need to look at and evaluate where I am in comparison to Christ? Well, I'm not a kid anymore, so I don't need to evaluate things. No, I need to look and evaluate. Am I in alignment with the mindset of Christ? Or are there things where I'm not where I should be? Well, I want to get that in line. And so I hope that these have been an encouragement to you. Let's read again Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to see an important truth from your word this evening about sharing in the emotional difficulties and joys of others. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a people who rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us tonight in ways that will help strengthen us not only in our families or in our marriages, but even in our walk with one another in the body of Christ. Lord, I believe that this is an area that we may struggle in at times. We may need to be encouraged in at times. I pray that you'll teach us some important truths from this and the importance of the unity that supports as well. God, we pray for Ms. Pat Sledge and ask that you'll continue to strengthen her tomorrow as she goes in to the surgeon, and that you'll help Stephen Henry as well as he faces surgery tomorrow. Please give help to both of them and their recovery. And Lord, we thank you for each of them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight in this place. And we ask that this time would bring glory to your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've looked at, as I mentioned, 13 different things. And I'm not going to review through the whole list. Once again, last time we saw in verse number 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And by the way, is that a challenge? And I mentioned we ought to have a planned response to troublemakers. And there will be trouble that comes in your home, in your family, in interaction with others, believers, and especially from the outside world. Will there not come trouble? Okay, folks. You're going to have to help me tonight. Do you think that you might possibly face trouble from other people? Yes. And how is it? Verse number 14 encouraged us, bless them which persecute us, bless and curse not. That really is important because of how I have an outlook that isn't just about me. It is the most selfless thing, isn't it, to care about someone else as they're doing harm to me. It's an absolutely Christ-like thing to be thinking of someone else even as they're doing me harm. And that tonight is also followed over into verse number 15 and I think 16, as these verses have a lot to do with our interaction with others. Because verse number 15 says, rejoice only by yourself. Is that what it says? Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I know that verse may be an easy one to say. Well, yeah, when someone's happy and we're at a party, we're going to be happy. And when someone's sad and there's something tragic that's happened, we're going to empathize in the way of sadness. We're going to share in their sorrow. But I want to tell you that while that sounds simple on the basic, there's a lot of that that we struggle with. In fact, you may not even realize how much of a challenge it is to rejoice when someone else is rejoicing. I would say that's probably where it may be the hardest at times. Have you ever heard someone gets a promotion or gets a new car and you don't immediately say, yay! Now, don't raise your hand. But, kids, I'm going to illustrate this for you guys tonight, all right? Caleb, come on up here. And Joaquin, come on up here, Joaquin. Okay, now. I got to have your help this evening, guys. And I'm pulling out the big bucks here, okay? All right. Now, let me ask you something. If I only gave Joaquin a dollar, okay? What if they were brothers? Because I know they're not brothers, so I'm being a little bit helpful tonight. But what if they were brothers? What could the tendency be of a brother who didn't get the dollar of the other brother? What do you think he's going to automatically be? He's going to look at me and say, yeah, where's my dollar, right? That would be natural for us, wouldn't it? But what is the automatic thing that he should do when he sees someone else get something? What would be the hard thing to do, Caleb?
I'm glad that you got that.
Good job, Caleb. Hey! Okay, I'll tell you what. There you go. Now, what happens if I give him $2 and he gets $1? You're like, is this going to keep going all night, Pastor? What's going to be your thought, Joaquin, if you're like, he got $2, but I only got one? What's going on here? Do you think that might be a bit frustrating? You know, fairness is something we all really like, don't we? I mean, come on, Pastor. Come on, where's mine? What if I gave him a three and you just got one? Do you see how, even as children, you recall being very interested in fairness? Now, I appreciate you guys' assistance. There you go. And enjoy. You guys can have a seat. All right. You're like, Pastor, pick me next time. I want to tell you something. That sometimes someone may get something and I not get anything or might get less. You know, next Sunday night. This is great. We're having a fellowship. Let's say someone brings a blueberry pie. I think I even blueberry fluff. Somebody's bringing blueberry fluff. I like blueberry pie, blueberry anything I like. Let's say someone brings a blueberry pie and you're the next one in line and you see that one slice is left. And you're thinking, please don't take that piece. Please don't take that piece. But you would never say anything, would you? No. But you're thinking it and they put that piece onto their plate. What do you say? Enjoy. Hey, I'm sure that's a good piece of pie. Now, what's in your heart, though, may not be automatically, I want to rejoice. I'm rejoicing with that person. You know, this is a very interesting thing for us to observe, is that there's a need for us to show empathy for others. Now, you say empathy, I don't know if I like that word. And we're going to talk about the dangers of empathy because it can be to an extreme abused. So I'm just going to throw that out there. If you have to feel everything that everyone else feels, we're not talking about, well, I guess I just have to do whatever they want because I have to make them happy. That's not what we're talking about here. But there is a right kind of compassion, compassionate empathy for others that we are to have. And in verse number 14, it says, or verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. And what is this quality of sharing in what someone is in, rejoicing and sharing with someone in their sorrow? What is that all about? And why is that important for us? We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Empathy is a word that kind of gets little attention, I think, in our circles. And sometimes it is confused in its understanding and it's overly used or it's incorrectly used. And I think it's important for us to understand what it's talking about. To put it briefly, there are extremes to be avoided. When we talk about showing empathy to someone, there is an extreme that can be happen here. One extreme is to avoid the question of what are they feeling right now? Could someone say, I don't care whether or not someone's rejoicing. I don't care if they're sad. Could that be an extreme? Someone could extremely go to that saying, you know, I'm not a feely person, Pastor. I've heard people say that. I'm just not an emotional or a person with that. The other extreme would be, though, to obsess constantly about what the other person feels and make decisions, right or wrong, to attempt to improve their feelings. Well, if they're feeling sad, I've got to work at making them feel better, or I've got to try to make that situation different. Biblical empathy does not compromise truth to make someone feel better, okay? I'm going to say that because I think it's important. When we talk about rejoicing with those that do rejoice, it doesn't mean that I compromise and say, hey, great job robbing that bank. Okay? We're not talking about that. But I am saying that there is a place for us to rightly share with what someone is rejoicing in, and there is a right way for us to share in the hurt and sorrow that someone is feeling. And I think it's important for us to recognize Christ is our example in that. The Word of God does talk about the fact that people are in different stages of life all the time. Have you recognized that there are different times of life? There are times of joy. There are times of sorrow. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And the idea there is the springing or leaping into the air and rejoicing. And that there are times that are different. One moment of sorrow, one moment of sadness is the reality of the human experience, isn't it? What we know in this life is moments of joy and moments of sorrow. And I want you to notice tonight, first of all, Christ practiced compassionate empathy. Now, this passage tells us to act in a way, to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But I want you to know this is transformed thinking. And Christ-likeness is what we're aiming for. And so notice with me that Christ practiced compassionate empathy. In the book of John, in John chapter 2 and in John chapter 11, there are bookends of John's account of Christ's ministry. And it's interesting, before Christ was betrayed, the last of the miracles that John records and the first of the miracles that John records have to do with events that deal with these extremes of the emotional and joy and sorrow parts of life. What was the first miracle in John 2? Someone help me out. Changing the water into wine in what town? Cana. The wedding in Cana. And a wedding, we think of what? Oh boy, we need another wedding around here. We think of rejoicing. We think of happiness. It's one of the happiest days that someone can experience. A joyful time. Happy moments of weddings. What is the sad moment in John chapter 11 that Jesus performs a miracle in? Yeah, he's with the passage we read just tonight. Lazarus' death and the funeral, as it were, of Lazarus and the sadness and the sorrow and the sharing in that sorrow and those two words that we all know well, Jesus wept. You know, it is important for us to recognize Jesus practiced what this passage in Romans chapter 12 is speaking of, both in the rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. And it's noteworthy in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, there's a word that we get sympathy from. It's the word sumpatheo, and it means, it's the word that we have touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that Jesus was not like a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is aware of and knows what goes on in our lives and felt that. And I think that's important as you look at Christ's ministry. Over and over, did Jesus have an awareness of what other people were going through? Yeah. Now you say, well, that's because he was God in flesh. Yes, but he observed in a way that you can observe needs. And the Word of God records this for us. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll come back into Romans, so hold your spot here. Mark chapter 8. And verses 2 through 3. Mark chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. Now, the word compassion here is a different word than the one in Hebrews, the sympatheo, but it's another expression of this idea of his having emotion and response to what he observes. I have compassion on the multitude. In Mark chapter 8, verse 2, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. You know what that is? That is Jesus observing what someone is going through. And by the way, rejoicing and weeping are at the ends of the spectrum. But are there not many emotions that are known in between? If I'm to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep, is that the only time I care about what someone's going through? Or should there be a constant awareness of what people's needs are? I can't rightly show compassion. I can't rightly show Christ-likeness if I'm not observing others and only observing myself. It is a valuable thing for us to understand what others are going through. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I hope that tonight will be an encouragement to you, because in the home, kids, it'll help a lot if you'll start to observe your brothers and sisters more than just yourself. In your marriage, husbands and wives, it'll help a bunch. See the smile on my face? Lindsay's in here tonight. It helps a bunch when I don't just see what I want or need, but I think about her. In fact, I'm commanded to care about her, to know her needs. Do you know how important that is for us in a world that is so selfish, to be people who see the needs of others and observe them? Christ practiced this kind of compassion. And Christ didn't just observe their need in Mark chapter number 8. He did something about it. He will go on to feed them, but he saw the need. And he was moved with compassion. We see over and over, he saw and had compassion on people. And I want you to notice, not only did Christ practice compassionate empathy, but Christians often struggle with compassionate empathy. And I recognize that many of the things in the passage, Romans chapter 12, again, if you'll turn back over there, verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. All of these things are areas that we may need some growth in. And I think sometimes we may say, well, I just don't have a propensity for sharing in the varying emotional positions of life that others are in. That's just difficult for me. Others of you say, I have no problem at all with that. And sometimes you may overreact in that empathy. You may overreact in it. There's an area sometimes in this that we don't practice the caution that we should. You know, if a person says, I just have to worry about and feel for everyone, can that get them into trouble? That's why I say biblical empathy is important here. If I'm going to rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, can someone ever come to you weeping that you need to not be weeping and sharing in their weeping too far? This is a challenge for us, because sometimes we want to share in someone's weeping. Let me give an example or sorrow. Someone comes, and this happens quite often here at the church. Someone comes and says they're homeless. Okay, that happens quite often. And so do I have an empathy or the ability to share in the need for shelter and food? Do you have the empathy to share with that as a need? Do you share that need or feel that? Yeah, I can feel that. Can that shared feeling get me into trouble if I don't rightly connect it to some truth? Well, it can. And here's how. And I want you to note this. I will tell you this as well. If someone is in the rain and it's raining outside and there's no shelter nearby, should there be a desire for me to help provide them shelter for one night? And that has taken place before. I'm just going to tell you personally, I don't throw people out into the rain and say, sorry, we need to take care of people in the immediate. But in the long term, could I support their addiction or other problem and not get them the help that they need? Is that a challenge for us to know where this comes? And sometimes people have been hurt by helping someone too many times and then say, well, I'm not going to care anymore. You know that Christ had people that took advantage or wanted to take advantage of situations? Even his own disciples, didn't they at times want things that were selfish and yet were with him? You know, you have to, and I have to be careful that I don't allow bad experiences that are to the extremes of these to harden my heart to things that do need to still be done. Isn't that a hard thing to do? You say, Pastor, how do we do that? How do we get through these things and do the right thing? How do I share in the correct way? Well, I want to tell you need God's help. Every single one of the things in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, you need God's help to do them. Do you realize that? Verse number 2 of that passage says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to direct you in every one of these things. Do you recognize that? Do you believe that if I say, God, how do you want me to rejoice with or to grieve with, to sorrow, to weep with someone? Do you think God will give you help in that area? My concern is often we don't ever ask God, how do I? You may over, and I think sometimes we can overthink this when it comes to those that rejoice. So first thing I think to check ourselves, are we even involved in this, is to ask the question, do you rejoice with those that rejoice? Do you rejoice with those that rejoice? The passage says, and to do this, do I do that? When someone else gets the dollar bill, what do I automatically say? You know, sometimes we overthink this and say, well, how did they get that dollar bill? Now, if you don't know, you don't need to automatically assume the worst. But don't we do that at times? Our hearts are rotten, friends. They really are. And oftentimes when someone else does well or has prosperity, we can in our hearts automatically assume everything that could possibly be wrong with that. And I was talking with Lindsay about this. Do you think Jesus at the wedding of Cana knew whether or not that couple was going to be the perfect marriage and perfect couple? Or do you think he knew they'd have struggles and have difficulties like everyone might? Did he say, well, you know what? I'm not going to participate in rejoicing or encouraging the rejoicing here because they're going to fail or there's something wrong with them. No. No, there was an opportunity to rejoice and to share in that. And friend, we have to guard our hearts, don't we, on this? Again, I don't want to encourage someone doing wrong, and I don't want to overthink something so much that I never encourage anyone. You and I have to guard our hearts on this. We have to rejoice with those that rejoice. Do you celebrate the successes of others, or do you envy them? Ugh. Pastor, I don't know if I want to think too long on this. Can you think of some biblical examples of people who rejoiced in the successes of others when they could have been envious? One that comes to the top of my mind is Jonathan and David. What an example of, I don't have to be first. In fact, his dad is concerned. Hey, this guy is going to take your spot. Do you not think that that could have been a threat to Jonathan if he let it? You and I have to see what is my heart aiming for. And if my heart is after God, then is there an opportunity for me to rejoice with someone that I should rejoice in their prosperity, their success, their rejoicing? That they got the blueberry pie. I know you sound like that's just silly, Pastor. But enough blueberry pies add up. They do in the home. Dad always lets him get to do this. By the way, be careful, moms and dads, of letting your kids use 100% statements. I never get to. Really? They always get to. You know what that's an indicator of? A heart attitude that says, they're getting something and I am the worst, rejected, never getting anything, worst, miserable. I can't find any reason to rejoice in them. You know, we are not aware sometimes how much stuff stacks up. And I want to tell you, when's the last time you rejoiced when someone else rejoiced, but your natural, your flesh, didn't want to? Something to consider. Do you rejoice with those that rejoice? This is a good check thing. Okay, am I in line with Christ-like thinking because I'm rejoicing with those that rejoice? Another one that comes to mind is not just Jonathan and David, but John the Baptist. Remember the words when his disciples come and say, hey, people are following Jesus. Well, what did he say? I must. Is he rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And in right way, in fitting place. But that is not easy. That is absolutely counter to our self-exaltation. I mean, when you look at Romans 1 and the nasty things that our sins mentioned that we looked at this morning, man exalting himself sees no one else as more important than himself. Oh, he'll include other people in his sin only to the gratification of himself first. Selfishness is just what is your battle every day, friend. It is a constant, constant battle. Do you rejoice with those that rejoice? And then, number two, do you weep with those that weep? That is an area that's hard sometimes for us to figure out. How do I do that, Pastor? I will tell you, just like you need God's help to rejoice with those that rejoice, you need God's help to know how to weep with those that weep. You know, you can ask God for help about how do I do that. I would challenge you to start praying that way before you're in a circumstance to need to do that. Now, you all do well at sharing in the burden and care of others. I've observed that in you all. So again, don't think Pastor thinks I never rejoice and I never mourn with mourning. But this is an area that we can grow in, I believe. I want to grow in this. I hope you want to grow more and more in Christ likeness. That you say, Lord, what today is not like what you want it to be. I know I have a desire for this. Help me to be more in line with this. And kids, by the way, do you feel the sorrow for the sorrow of your brothers and sisters? Isn't it easy to be at the extremes with this? Parents too. Husbands, do you feel or sense the sorrow of your wife when something goes wrong for your wife? Wives, do you feel and sense the sorrow of things that your husband feels sorry about? When Purdue loses, I know that's a silly thing, but could that have a significance in your relationship? If you're an IU fan, you're not worried about that, right? That's a silly thing, but aren't there a lot more serious things? He comes home from work. He's had a really rough day with people. And he mentions the fact that maybe a deal didn't go through. And that has burdened his heart. He's saddened by it. He's dejected a little bit. What do you do? Well, the biblical thing to do would be to come alongside of and to mourn with his mourning. He's in a loss. Now, I don't mean we coddle and encourage bad attitudes and, you know, we just need to act like, stay in this mode of mopey sorrow attitude. That's not what this is talking about here. Okay? There is loss that we feel in this life, right? Well, when that loss is felt, we come alongside of and we speak to the fact that I share in that loss. I care about what you're in right now. I grieve with you. That is not natural to us. In fact, a lot of people don't like going to funerals or funeral homes because of just how hard that is, how difficult it is to share in that. But I believe that it's a biblical thing for us to be involved in. And kids, you can do that when someone else has a loss that takes place, even on the smallest level. You know, someone's model that they've worked hours and hours to build breaks. To a kid, is that loss significant? Why? Because they've invested themselves in it, right? Well, that, in a very small way, reflects every other kind of loss that you might feel in this life. But what is the attitude? Well, get over it. You wouldn't say that to someone if they had lost a child or if they have lost their house to a fire. Why should you say that to someone that just lost their model car? I mean this sincerely. Can't we be pretty cold and heartless sometimes as kids? Okay, can't we do that with other adults when we're not thinking? What is that loss to them? When's the last time, apart from death, you thought of a loss that took place in someone else in our church? A loss of someone's mobility? A loss of someone's eyesight? A loss of someone's work? A loss of... Aren't these all significant things in people's lives? If those things take place and their health declines, do you sense the need to share in that and to let them know that you grieve with them for what they've lost? That takes effort, doesn't it? I will tell you, church, if we as adults will do that, it'll help the children in our homes. When I care about what other people are feeling, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Well, can I remind you of something? This isn't something you do in your natural flesh. You do it empowered by the Spirit of God. If you're going to rejoice with those that rejoice, kids, you're going to need God's help to do that. And I've mentioned this before in parenting. There have been times where I've corrected my children and I've said, you're going to need God's help to do this right next time. Don't say, well, I'm just going to try harder. No, you need to actively be asking God for help to do this. Wouldn't that be the way that I would approach the area of God? If you want me to rejoice when others are rejoicing, I need your help in that. I think that would be an appropriate thing to pray, perhaps even tonight. God, you want me to mourn with those that mourn, weep with those that weep. Okay, I need your help with that. I want your help in that. Those words of Christ, Jesus wept, are absolutely our pattern. Sorrow over the loss, the effects of death, the anguish of separation from those we love, temporarily. Those things, Jesus knew perfectly what was ahead. Doesn't he know that there's resurrection? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Was that not a reality that Christ knew? Yes, perfectly. Does he still not mourn and weep with the person that's weeping? He still shares in that. And friend, I think that you and I ought to say, I want to know more of Christ's pattern in my life when I care about other people. You know that people observe that in us as Christians? There's a lot of compassion being shown amongst Christians over in Ukraine right now, and Moldova, and Slovakia, and the areas right around Ukraine's invasion and all that's been taking place. There are a lot of Christians who have been doing a lot to comfort others. There's been a lot that's been done here for the comforting of others. You know that that is something that is extremely Christ-like to be involved in, to care for those that are grieving and hurting. Who, though, this week will you come across that may be experiencing some loss that you need to say, God, give me eyes to see what they are going through so that I may encourage them. And then, Lord, give me eyes to see when someone else is rejoicing and I can rejoice with them. You know that it's entirely possible that the person who may be going through or just coming out of a time of grief may have difficulty in feeling and knowing the rejoicing of others. Wouldn't that make sense that that is a cyclical thing in our lives? That we're in times of joy and it's very difficult to see people in sorrow. We're in times of sorrow and it's difficult to see people in times of rejoicing. Do you need God's help to be able to see that at all times? Well, let's ask God for that help tonight. And I think, kids, you can ask God for that help. God, if I need to be rejoicing with others who are rejoicing, I want to do that. Is that a simple enough thing to pray? If you're a child of God, you can say, God, I want to have this attitude. I want to have the attitude that if someone else is doing well, I want to rejoice in that. If someone else is in sorrow, I want to come alongside of them and share in that as well. I don't want to ignore them. I don't want to leave them to themselves. I want to come alongside them. And I will challenge you as you pray tonight, and maybe in a moment we'll just have a time of invitation, and not to put you on the spot to come and pray, but there may be someone already that God's burdened your heart about while this message was going on that you need to rejoice with, but you haven't yet. Maybe it'd be good just to come out and take some time here at the front and pray to God and rejoice in your heart with God first before you ever say a word to them. I think that's really important for us to be connected with God in those actions before we ever say things out of our mouth. Similarly with those that are in sorrow. There may be someone that God's brought to your mind this evening that is going through a sorrow moment, that is going through a part of life that is difficult, and you know that you observe it, but you've struggled to express that or to connect with that with them. You know, it might be good to just slip out and say, God, you've burdened my heart about this person. Help me to rightly show the sorrow, the grieving, the weeping with them that you want me to show. Because I want that. I want to be able to help and encourage them. I want to be able to demonstrate this Christ-likeness. Whatever God's worked in our hearts tonight, let's take a few moments for that. Would you bow with me for prayer? God, I pray that you'll help us now in this time of invitation, that we would commit ourselves to this very Christ-like pattern of rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. And God, may you work in our hearts tonight and allow